the topic for today is the church in Christ, right? The church in Christ. And before we continue to God's word, let's briefly ask Him for His blessings. Let's pray. Our Father and our Lord, we thank Thee for how we can turn to Thy word in this time. And in this time, O Lord, where the world is full of confusion, full of violence, and full of all kinds of things happening, O Lord, sometimes we feel so helpless. And how we thank Thee still as Thy people, as Thy church, we can come before Thee to ask Thee for help, to ask Thee for guidance. Remind us, O Lord, of this passage of how the church ought to be, a light in the darkness in these times. And we pray that the Lord of light, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, will continue to shine within us and through us, to help us in this time to turn to Thy word, sanctify us through Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. May Thy Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide, and help us to glorify Thy name as we turn to Thy word. So Lord, bless us in this service, bless us in this preaching of Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as mentioned earlier, the topic is the church in Christ. Now, this is a very simple topic, yet it is a very important topic. Now, many who are watching this might think, oh, I'm already in a church. Why do I need to listen to another message about the church in Christ? I know all about the church. I have been in the church for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. But, you know, constantly, we have always to remind ourselves, according to God's word, what the church should be according to the Bible. Sometimes we are very complacent. Sometimes we take it for granted. We just keep going to church, but we lose sight and we lose focus of why we are in the church. Now, of course, to remind ourselves, we must know the church is not a building. Right, the church is a body of believers that gather together. Right, and so even if it is a body of believers who gather outside with no building, they come before the Lord to listen to His word, to worship Him. Right, this sometimes happens in Kenya. They are still a church. Right, so some gather in house churches in certain countries where they cannot gather in church buildings, and so it is still a church. Right, the church is a gathering, a body of believers together. Now, as we look at this topic, we also have a problem, because as the world continues to change, right, sometimes people would want to define the church according to their own thinking. Right, that's why sometimes, now, if you walk around, if you go around, I'm sure you will sometimes observe some of these churches who are there. Right, and sometimes, if you look at their names, what do they call themselves? Right, sometimes they have this very hip, very cool sounding titles, The Refuge, The Resting Place, Something Something Generation, right? And then in Kenya, not too far from our college, we have this church that is called Word Explosion, right? Word Explosion. No idea what it means by that. So, you see, they try to make all these churches sound very strange in this way. They don't call themselves a church anymore. And then we look at ourselves, a Tabernacle Bible Presbyterian Church. Wow, very long name. What is a tabernacle, right? Such a boring name. So old-fashioned. Now, of course, you know, besides looking at church names, it tells us a lot. Right? That's why sometimes some of these churches, they don't even call themselves a church. They are like a social service. They're called family centers. They're called international ministries or something. Right? And sometimes when you look at what the ministry, the church is all about, you step into it, seems like just entertainment. Seems like just a community center, right? And this is the danger today, right? When the church wants to be in their own image, the church wants to be according to the culture today, right? To be very social amongst the community, to make some kind of impact, to be like the world, right? And so even today, the church is very rapidly changing. But we must remind ourselves that the church must be in Christ, right? Therefore, a church is called a church. Right, it is a church that must be in God's design. Now, actually, if you wonder, what does the word church mean? If you trace it further back, right, according to all these people who study the origin of words, now it comes from this German word called Kirche, right? And then you trace it further back, it comes from this Greek word, kuriakon, and that means actually of the Lord. So the church actually has a very important meaning to it. Right? It actually is supposed to mean it is a people of the Lord who are gathering together, and the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And therefore it should be in the Lord. Now, as we turn to our text today, This is exactly one of the themes that the Apostle Paul would have in this letter to the Colossians, right? This is the church in this place called Colossae. Now, at a point of time, what the Apostle Paul found out was that the church was getting influenced by all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of superstitions, all kinds of rituals. And if you read further the chapter itself, you'll find that some of these teachings are very strange, right? Paul even has to talk to them about the worshipping of angels and all this kind of false teachings that are coming in. So the church was starting to get a little bit confused by all these things happening. That's why the Lord inspired, right? That's why the Lord moved the Apostle Paul to write this letter to them, to explain to them very clearly what the church is all about, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And as the Apostle Paul writes, this is one of the epistles that he was writing from prison. And this epistle is actually quite special. Now, if you actually read through the book of Colossians, and just now if you paid attention while we were reading, you find it in chapter 2, verse 1. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul is actually not their pastor? Right? It seems that he has never even seen many of them. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, they don't recognize who he is. And even in the scriptures, right, there's actually no real mention of Paul visiting Colossae. He might have passed by, he might have stopped by. We will not know until we get to heaven, of course. Right, but so far, we realize that Paul seems to have very little or no connection to them. And then if you read through the book itself, you realize that this person, Epaphras, is mentioned. Right, in chapter 1, verses 7 to 8, you realize that this man, Epaphras, was there with the Apostle Paul. And Paul calls him, right, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Right, so it seems that he visited the Apostle Paul while Paul was in prison, right, and then he probably described of some of the things happening in the church. And so the Lord moved the Apostle Paul, right, to write this letter to them. And we are so thankful that we have this letter preserved for us today to teach us about the church. And as we look at verse 1, right, when Paul writes, even though he doesn't seem to have a direct connection with the church, right, very much unlike the churches of Philippi or Ephesus, he was so close to them. But still, when he heard about all these things happening in the church, his heart was filled with this great conflict. Right, that's what we see in verse 1. For I would that ye know, or ye knew, what great conflict I have for you. And not just for the church in Colossae, but also Laodicea, which is another city. There's probably a church over there not too far away. So he was so burdened about all these things that were happening in that region. And so the Lord moved in. And this word great conflict here is actually where we get the English word agony from. It was a very, very painful struggle for Paul to hear about the troubles that they were facing. Right? And so the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write this letter to them, right? To make sure they get the right idea of who Christ is, what the gospel is all about, and what the church is all about. Right? So very often Christianity is misrepresented, twisted, right? And then we find that if the gospel is twisted, people don't really understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They get the wrong idea. They don't read the scriptures, then everything becomes a mess. And then people will not be able to understand who God is. Right? And that seems to be one of the issues happening. So that's why they were so burdened for this. Right? If the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ are not clear, if the church is found in confusion, then there will be great trouble. Right? So through the teachings, at least in this passage also, we will be able to get a very clear picture of who Christ is, and of how the church must be in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so as we come down, now first of all in verses 2 to verse 3, right, verses 2 to 3, we find that the church in Christ must be comforted in the truth. Right? The church in Christ must be comforted in the truth. And Paul writes here in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. Now, sometimes when we think of the word comfort, it's usually when we are hurt, right? When we have fallen down, like a child who has fallen down, then the parent needs to go and comfort the child. Oh, it's going to be okay. Don't worry. You're all right. Don't worry. It's not too painful. That's the idea of comfort that we have sometimes. But the word here actually has a stronger idea. Paul is writing to strengthen them. Right? It's not just to comfort them in that sense, but also to strengthen them, to help them to stand strong. Because it must be very confusing, very tiring, when they keep listening to all this kind of strange teachings that were coming in. Right? And so Paul writes to strengthen them. And first of all, one of the things that he mentioned in this verse is, well, being knit together in love. This is a very, very important thing that the Church of Christ must have. But the love of Christ binds every single believer within the church. Now, we find that during this time of COVID-19, we find that, of course, we cannot go to the churches, we cannot gather together, right, for safety's sake. Right? And we find that, why must we go through all this trouble, right? To have this technical thing come, to set up this live streaming, to organize all these things, to make sure people can still attend prayer meetings, attend Bible studies, to make sure that we can all still worship together, in a sense, even though virtually. Why do we take all this effort? Is it not because we are bound together by the love of Christ? We love God. We want to listen to His word together. We want to worship together. Even though we are physically not together, we still want to pray together. We still want to sing the same hymns together. Listen to God's word preached to us together. Right? This is the love of Christ that binds every believer and every child of God, every believer who love and want to hear the Father's voice. And so this is what knits the church together. It's so important. Right? And of course, if you look at the verse carefully, actually, right, you'll find that this love must lead us to truth. Okay, we do not just talk about love, I love you, you love me, we are one happy family. Now, of course, love is important, but it does not just stop there in the church. How do we love each other? Why do we love each other? How do we love the Lord? Now, all those things are revealed to us in the scriptures. Right? And so, all these things leads us to the next phrase. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. If we are bound together in the love of Christ, we would want to listen to His words of love to us. Right? The loving Father in heaven, God, He wants to speak to us. He wants us to know His will. He wants us to be corrected, to walk in His way. He wants to comfort us and strengthen us. Right? And so, this is the truth of God that is revealed to us through His word. And so we thank God that all of us, we can have Bibles, the word of God given to us, preserved for us, and how we can read of it so freely over here. Right? So the love of God will always lead us to the truth. We do not know how to love, right, if we do not know the truth of God. Right? The love of God cannot be exercised properly without truth to guide it, control it, regulate it. Otherwise, if we just talk about love, you know, if love is just a feeling, love is just an emotion, if love is just about doing nice things for each other, then are we not just a community center? Right? So the church must understand that the love of Christ is so important, that this love directs us to the Lord Himself. Right? This is not a man-centered love, but this is a God-centered love. Right? So love must always lead us to the truth. Love must always help us to understand who God is more. Right? And that's why Paul mentions, unto all riches. Right? All riches of the full assurance of understanding. This is the prosperity of the church. This is the true wealth of the church. Right? Today we find that churches, they spend millions and millions of dollars on all kinds of things. But actually the true wealth of the church is not really found in the accounts, but it is found in God Himself, in the Word of God, in the truth. If we are able to understand God's Word, believe it, walk by it, that is the wealth of the church. Right? That's why Paul really describes it, and unto all riches of the full assurance. And this assurance here is the idea of abundance. It is more than enough, right? Understanding given to us. And even the word acknowledgement, it means full knowledge, that there is nothing lacking. So many times, over and over again, Paul really emphasizes to us that the only way for the church to be comforted is to really know and understand the truth. Right? And as Paul writes here, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, why does Paul describe God as a mystery? Is it because God cannot be known? Right? You know, sometimes when we go out for evangelism, when we share the gospel to others, you know, there are some people who will say, right, God cannot be known, you know, he is too high, you know, where is God? I cannot see him. How can you know someone if you have never met him? Right? So sometimes people will say all these kinds of things and say, oh, God cannot be known, you know, we don't really know who he is. It might be A, might be B, might be C, might be D. We just don't know. Right? So they say God cannot be known. But that is not what Paul is saying over here. Of course, right, we find it in the scriptures, our God is infinite, he is eternal. Right? We find it, of course, we can never fully understanding who God is. But however, the key thing is this. What Paul is saying is that God has given to us enough. Enough for us to know. Right? See, we are not God. We cannot understand everything, right? Some people in their whole lives, they try to read every book, study every kind of philosophy, every kind of science, and they will realize that at the end of their lives, they cannot understand everything. No man can, right? So of course, we cannot, in a sense, fully understand God, but God has given to us enough. That's what Paul means when he says, all riches, full assurance, and acknowledgement. Right? Paul says we can know enough of God. And how? Through God's word. Now, if some who are listening to this message not found in the church, right? It means you are not our church member. If you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now isn't this why a person invited you to listen to God's word? Because what might seem like a mystery to you, I don't know who Jesus is, I don't know what the church is about. Well, if you spend time to read the scriptures, right? If you have questions, of course, you can ask the person who invited you. You can email the church, write to the pastor, right? And of course, over time, right, the scriptures, the Bible, can explain to you who God is, who Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior is. The mystery of God can be made known, and of the Father, and of Christ. Who is this God that created this world? Who is this God that sent His Son, the only begotten Lord Jesus Christ, to us? To come to us, to live for us, to die for us, to shed His blood, to take away our sins from us, to give to us the promise of eternal life through His resurrection. Right, how can we understand all these things? The answers, of course, are found in the scriptures. And so the more we study it, the more we realize that we can understand who God is. And of course, our hope and desire is that all men who come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We want to make the mystery of God known to the world. That's why we preach the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone. Right? That's why, well, we are reminded of this. This is one of the purposes of the church. Right? The church holds this truth. The church preaches this truth to all. Right? And God, who is so high, so wonderful, and so wise, can be made known to you and me, us, little men. And we can understand who God is. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is the true wealth. This is the true power of the church in knowing who the true Lord God is, in knowing who Christ is as the head of the church, as the only Lord and Savior. Right? And also we can see this in verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, Paul emphasizes so much. All the treasures of God are found in His word. God has given to us all these 66 books, all these verses. Of course, some passages are hard to understand, right? That's why we constantly study. That's why we never finish studying. Right? Because it is filled with all these treasures, jewels, bright and rare. And all these things are not just theoretical knowledge, you know, little nice bits of information that have no use in life. No, this knowledge will tell us about who God is, how we can live a good, wise, and holy life in this life. Right? It is our guidebook in this life. So all these treasures are given to us, and God has hidden them in this sense. Right? Not that God is hiding from us. Okay? That's not what Paul is saying. God is not keeping some secret knowledge from us, and then, you know, only some special people can know. during the Apostle Paul's time, during those days in the early church. There were a group of people known as the Gnostics, right? And then they preach this kind of very mystical, very strange kind of religion. They say, oh, God is very hidden. You know, you need to do some things, go through some rituals, gain some special secret knowledge, and only some special people can really know who God is. Then everyone aspires to be one of the special people who knows who God is. That's not what the Bible is saying. Right? God is just simply telling us all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are contained and found in God's Word. Right? It's not hidden for us. But God, who puts it in His Word, can reveal it to us. Right? And as we come to believe in the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit, which is God in us. Right? He is in us to teach us, to grant to us His wisdom. That's why just now, before we studied God's Word, we prayed. Because by our own human knowledge, by our own human mind and heart, there is no way that we can really understand God's Word. It will just be a storybook to us. It would just be a book of some proverbs and, you know, it's just another book to us. Right? But as the Lord works in our heart, as He reveals His treasures of wisdom and knowledge to us, this becomes so important to the church. That's why when you read these two verses together, Paul gives the church a very important reminder. God reminds us that the true comfort and strength of the church, of every believer, is to know that God will reveal His truth, His wisdom, His knowledge to us. The more we study the scriptures, the clearer things will be. Right? Sometimes some of you that are listening to this might be young believers. Right? You have only just believed in Christ for a couple of years. And you might think that, oh, so much to study. Some passages I read, I can't get anything. Well, that's all right. Right? It's not like, you know, on the first day, once we believe in Christ, and then we get baptized, and suddenly we can understand every verse in the Bible. If that's the case, we don't need a Bible college, right? So of course not. Right? Over time, the more we study God's Word, He helps us. We do our part, we study, we attend Bible studies. But the Lord helps us to understand who He is. Right? And so, as we know more of God and His Word, right, the clearer things will be. And why do we spend so much time studying His Word? Well, because we love Him. Right? It is the one thing that binds the church together. Why? How can all these people in the church come together? We come from all different walks of life, different ages, different vocation, different jobs, different races, different nationalities. Why do we all come together? What knits us together? Is it not because of the love of Christ and His Word? His Word that binds us together. Because this is the same truth to you, to me, to an old person, young person, man or woman, regardless. It is the same truth given to all of us. Right? And if we love the Lord, we will want to study His Word. And that's where we find our daily comfort and strength. Right? And it is very senseless to say that, I love the Lord, but I don't like to study His Word. It's too hard. This doesn't make sense, right? Because if we love somebody, we know we will always want to hear from that person. We want to communicate with the person. And if we love our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that's exactly why we would want to study His Word every day. Right? More or less, we try our best. In what time that we have, we set aside time, we pray hard, the Lord will give us discipline, we study His Word, the Lord guides us. And we thank God for how today even, we have an abundance of materials, we have so many books, right? We can attend all kinds of Bible studies, and even nowadays it's easier, right? You can just log on and just go on YouTube and we have all these good Bible studies. And so anyway, right? It's so easy for us in this sense nowadays, and we have no excuse. No, it's very alarming and sad if a Christian comes to church. You sit down there, you go through the whole service, right? You listen to this message on YouTube, and then you find that at the end of the day, you learn nothing, right? Now, assuming that the Word of God is preached, assuming that the speaker is explaining God's Word, and then if we sit down there, and then we go through the service, we listen to one whole message, the Word of God is read, and then we gain nothing, it is very alarming, very sad. Right? And if we call ourselves Christians, and this is happening to us, then there is a huge, huge spiritual problem. How can we be in the Church of Christ, but yet we cannot hear the words of Christ? Right? And nothing goes to our head or our heart. Something is very wrong over there. So all of us as believers, hope that all of us will treasure the study of God's word. Right? Sometimes, of course, it's difficult. Of course, we are human, we are tired, right? We are often at times distracted, but still, we pray and hope that the Lord will help us, that as a church in Christ, and we can be comforted by the truth of God's word. And just now, I'm thankful for the hymn also, right? That's what the first stanza says. Make sure of truth, and truth will make thee sure. Exactly. We make very sure and know what we are studying in God's word, and God will make his truth very sure, very real to us. Might take some time, might take some energy and effort, but of course, the rewards are there, right? The riches of his wisdom and knowledge. This kind of riches, you cannot gain it anywhere in this world. You can throw $1 million and you will not be able to get this kind of riches of wisdom and truth. It only comes by believing in the Lord, study of his word. The Lord reveals it to us. We have a heart to listen, to obey it, right? And that is how the church of Christ should be. Right, so this is not the first time only that Paul mentioned this. Actually, if you look at the end part of chapter 1, Paul also says this, right, in verse 26 to verse 27. Right, even the mystery which have been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why we hope and pray that all who are listening to his word, right, who come to believe in him. Right? And of course, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ already, then we hope that every time we study God's word together, we are comforted, we are strengthened. Right? And as we come further down to verse 4, the church in Christ must also have a defense. Right? As mentioned earlier, there seems to be some kind of attack on the church, some kind of bad influences, wrong teachings coming in. And as the Lord comforts us in the truth, being filled with understanding of who God is through his word, having all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in verse 4, Paul says, "And this I say, lest any man would beguile you with enticing words." So this is a problem that Paul highlights. Paul is very well aware, right? God is very aware that even as believers, sometimes if we are not careful, if we are not very sure of what we believe in, we can be led astray, right? And the idea of beguile here, this is a false kind of reasoning, right? There are some teachings that will try to convince you through logic. Not saying that we reject logic, okay? Logic is fine by all means. 1 + 1 = 2, right? Logic. There's nothing wrong with logic by itself. But we must realize that as Christians, as believers, our reasoning goes by God's word. Right, so some will use a false kind of reasoning to convince you otherwise. And they will use enticing words. This is words that will persuade you. And this can come from any man. And so as we apply this verse to ourselves, now where does our persuasion come from? The things that we believe in, the things that we do. Why do we believe in it? How do we believe in it? Why are we so convinced that we should do this, we should not do this? Right? Is it just because pastor says? Is it just because we heard it from somebody? Or does it actually come from God's word? Or is it just something we tell ourselves or we hear from friends? Right? Our persuasion must come from Christ and from his word. That's what we have just seen in verse 2 to verse 3. Right? And this full assurance must come from Christ. You know, sometimes in the churches, something that I observe over time, you know, sometimes the young people, they have camps. Right? I mean, they have camps, not just young people, they have church camps. And then sometimes they have all these question and answer sessions. Okay, so people can come up with questions and then they will ask the speaker or some speakers and then answers will be given to them with God's word. Right? And then sometimes you will notice that over time, there's a trend. Sometimes in some places, there are some people, some Christians who like to drink alcohol, right? So somehow, every question and answer session, somebody, of course anonymous, will put in a question, can Christians drink? Right? And then it appears once, and then the speaker will explain to them, oh, according to God's word, based on Proverbs, based on that, this is why we as Christians, we do not drink. Right? And then you find that sometime later, in the next camp, right, or in the next question and answer session, somebody will again pose the same question, maybe to a different speaker. Right? And so they'll go around asking and asking and asking and asking, because within their own hearts, they want to sin, right? They want to drink. So they will go around trying to find someone that can persuade them. They want to find somebody that can convince them and tell them, oh, you know, actually, as a Christian, it's okay to drink. They're just waiting for that one person to tell them, and better if it's a pastor. And so eventually, over time, in the Bible Presbyterian circle, as they go around, they realize that no pastor in their right mind, according to God's word, will tell them that you can drink. So finally, some do leave the churches because of this. And so finally, they go to a church. They find a place where someone can convince them, oh, you know, because, like, you know, Jesus turned water to wine, therefore you can drink, no problem. Right? They just want to hear that from somebody to confirm and affirm them that, yes, now I can drink as a Christian because, you know, Pastor so-and-so told me. So that's what they want. This is very dangerous, right? If we are not guarded, then we just want somebody to persuade us based on what we want to do. This is very frightening. It shows that this heart is not anchored or grounded in the truth. That's why Paul, right, even though, of course, he's not exactly a pastor, doesn't really have much connection to them, but as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a writer of the scriptures, he was so burdened for them. He wanted to make sure that these people are only convinced by the scriptures, nothing else. They must be convinced by God, not to have anyone persuade them to do anything that is outside of the scriptures. This is the defense of the church. When we want to sin, we will find any kind of excuse to do so. Right? We will find any kind of justification. We are very good at this. Or even students, isn't it? We learn how to write essays. We learn how to justify our points, give reasons and explanations. Right? And sometimes this is what happens. Now, but we must make sure that the church's defense against deception, right? We must be convicted by Christ and God through His Word. Right? Otherwise, if we are not grounded and rooted and built up in Him, as expressed in verse 7, that we will go through it later, we will soon be persuaded by men in sin. If there's one evil thing that we want to do, we know that it's just not very right, but we will just find, finally, some other friend, somebody that will so-called support and encourage me to do it, and better if it's a Christian friend. Right? That would be a very, very sad case for a Christian. So Paul wants to make sure the church is really, really grounded in Him, right? Grounded in God, in His Word. You know, and as we think about it, sometimes in this world, you know, we are so used to opinions. We feel very entitled. People love to share their opinions, right? Sometimes people always say, oh, I want to give my 2 cents worth, right? And then people love to comment on everything, comment on politics. Everybody is suddenly a virus expert in this time of COVID-19. Right? All these WhatsApp groups, everybody likes to comment on things. Everybody wants to give their 2 cents worth. Now, even if you get somebody to give you their $2 million worth, these are just opinions of men. They are worthless, nothing compared to a single verse from the scriptures that contains all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is what we have in our hands. If we have this treasure, why don't we turn to it? Why are we so easily persuaded when someone influences us with something? And then we like to blame it. Oh, you know, my friend influenced me. Right? This person taught me this. But, well, how can we stand before God and answer to Him? All God has to do is ask us, I gave you my word, all 66 books of it. Why didn't you search the word? Why didn't you pray for help? Why must you listen to your friend? Right? And that is what happens sometimes. So Paul wants the church to be on the defense against all these kind of influences, to be fully assured in His word. Right, in verse 5, now, if we are fully grounded in God's word, if the church is truly in Christ, in His truth, we will be secured in the Savior. Right, and you see, even though there are all these troubles and problems happening, still, in verse 5, we can see that Paul was really, really happy. He was rejoicing. Now, why? For though I be absent in the flesh, he's not there with them, he cannot Zoom call them, he doesn't even know many of them. He only seems to know Epaphras, right? This man who visited him. Yet am I with you in the Spirit. He shares the same Christian love as them. He shares the same kind of zeal for God's word with them. And that is why he can be so happy for them, even though he's not with them. Why? Because as he hears about the church, right, from Epaphras, and beholding, as if he's there looking at them, Take note your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That means, well, we thank God that during that point of time, Epaphras has done his best to teach them, to minister to them. Right? And so far, right, the church has been able to be on the defense. They are still holding fast. And that's the idea of order. The two words here in this verse, order and steadfast, these are actually two military words. The word order has the idea of a military line and formation. Right? In those days when they fight, the Romans are very well known for their formations. Sometimes you look at the news, the riot police today, right? You will see them doing the same thing. They must lock their shields together. Right? So they will lock their shields together to protect each other, to make sure no arrows or missiles can hit any of them. And so they will march in formation. Imagine if one of them gets scared, right? They break the line, they start running away. The whole formation will be broken. There'll be a gap. And that's where the enemies will exploit and go in. Right? So it was very important as the church as a whole to hold the line. So Paul says he thanks God that as a whole, the church seems to be holding on to the line. They have not broken. Right? And they are steadfast in a solid line. Again, that's the idea of this word. No one can break through so far. Now, of course, it requires their responsibility to really trust in the Lord, to listen to His word, to pray and to obey. But still, this is because their faith is founded in Christ. And the steadfastness of your faith in Epaphras? No, right? It's not only because of the pastor of Epaphras, but because of Christ. That's why it's so important for the church to be in Christ. The church must be secure in the Savior. That's why you pray very hard that the pastors, preachers, elders, the leadership of the church is able to be in Christ, to teach you the will of God, to make sure everyone is disciplined together, marching together, right, in Christ. That's so important. I'm sure that, I mean, for the guys who have gone through the military, right, especially those who are training in NS right now, you will know, right, how important it is for all soldiers to hold the line. Right? Everyone must be on their watch. If somebody is not on their watch and the line is broken, that's where the enemies will come in. And so it requires the whole church. Everybody has a responsibility to hold the line together, to be secure in the Savior, to make sure that our faith and our life, right, both inside the church, outside the church, is secure in Christ. Make sure there are no holes, no gaps, no gaps in our testimony, right, where we can stumble and fall and fail the Lord. And we know that we are people that are so prone to weaknesses, right? We are so prone to attacks. We are so easily influenced sometimes, right? So we must make sure that we hold this line. Imagine this, right? If you're marching in the NDP, National Day Parade, right? And then one soldier decides to march out of line and go off. Now everyone will just go off in alignment. And I'm sure you will know, the person will probably sign extras all the way till he finishes army, right? It'd be quite crazy. So imagine the church is marching also and going on. Everyone is following the same word of God, following the same truth, and that's how the church should go, right? We don't stop. You don't go your own way. You go, right? This is why the church must have a certain sense of discipline, right? And that's why sometimes people complain, the church is too strict. It's too hard. Why must we do all these things, right? Why can't we have a church where it's very relaxed, very easy, you know, just do whatever you want, right? But it is not like that, right? It's not like that. You read through the Bible, right? You read through the scriptures. You realize God wants everything to be in decency and in order, right? And that's the same word used for that in 1 Corinthians. So God wants this order, this security in the church, right? So that the whole church can press on for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when people, they are tired, they want to do their own things, they can't follow anymore, right? They feel very angry, very bitter. What do some people do? They face problems, they change congregations, English, jump to Mandarin, rather English, whatever it is, right? Some people don't want to attend morning service, only want to go for evening service, right? And some people, after a while, let me just change church jumping. And after all, you realize that wherever they go, there is no security, no steadfastness, always wondering, why? Because the problem is not solved if we are not willing to walk the line, if we are not willing to march according to the truth. Right? This is our security. If everyone keeps in formation, we guard each other, we help each other, we stay strong, we march on, we press on, the church will be fine in Christ. Nothing can break this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we find that there are all these gaps happening, right? People going their own way, all this kind of divisions, fightings that happen. Why? It's because people do not want to follow the word of God anymore. They are just trying to find some way to go off and run off. Right? So let it not be this way in the church. The church must be secure, steadfast, in order to go together. And that is what Paul has heard so far about the church in Colossae. And that's why he is so happy to see this body of believers, these Christians, marching on, pressing on, secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, if we come down to verse 6 to verse 7, he encourages the church to continue in Christ. Right? He wants them to press on, to continue in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Continue to walk. This is a command that is given. Right? And they must remember, it is not because Paul is commanding them. It is not because Epaphras, their minister, is commanding them. But it is because the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is why it's emphasized. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, our Lord, our Master, and our King commands us, you walk. You don't sit down, you don't stand there. You walk in him, and you must go. All of us must go together, right? So we must take note of this. We must continue to press on as the head of the church commands us and leads us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. How does he give to us his orders? Much left, much right, much forward, press on. Read the scriptures, right? And the scriptures will give to us direction in God's will, where to go, what to do, right? And in verse 7, now Paul changes the illustration then to a tree. If the church continues to press on, how will the church in Christ be like? First of all, they will be rooted, deeply, firmly rooted. The word of God that is sown in them, the gospel seed that is sown in every heart, will take root. It will go deeper and deeper, right? That's how plants will be. So much so that the roots will go down really, really deep, right? And that's the idea over here. Rooted, first of all, grounded in God's truth. And then if this tree is rooted, then it can be built up. If the roots are not strong, imagine you have a very huge tree, many branches, very thick trunk, but then the roots are very tiny, very small, right? Just one strong wind, just a bit of rain, the whole tree will just drop. That's how you find it in many of the trees that are tall and strong. Their roots run deep. Their roots are huge and thick. They can even break concrete and pavements, right? That's the idea, rooted first. And of course, rooted in God's word, and then we are built up in it, and then finally established, strong in the Lord, right? After being built up for some time, we grow in Christ, we will be strong and steadfast in him. That's the whole idea that Paul is trying to encourage the church to continue on. Right? As ye have been taught. It requires teaching. You have been taught this already. So thank God, Epaphras, we see that Paul here has interacted with Epaphras, and it seems that Epaphras has been a good teacher to them. Right? That's the importance of learning God's word, not just in a service, Bible studies, in whatever ways that we can, we learn so that we can be rooted, built up, established, right? So that's the idea over here. So make sure that we are really, really built up, right? Established in the faith as ye have been taught requires teaching, requires learning. You can have a good teacher of God's word. You can have good materials, but if you are not willing to be taught, then you will not be rooted well. You will not be built up. You will not be established. You will stumble very easily, right? And sometimes when that happens, people like to blame the church. Oh, I don't know. Oh, nobody taught me this. That is not a good excuse. Right? That's why we would want to be taught. That's the whole idea. Right? So Paul is encouraging the church, continue to be taught, and you will mature, like this idea of a tree. Maturity is not based on how long we have spent in church, right? So for those who have been in church for a long time, sometimes we think that we are mature. Sometimes because we think, oh, I've gone through FBC 9 classes, you see, I have my certificate and all that. I must be mature. Not exactly. We can have all of God's knowledge, but if we don't practice it, we don't obey it, we can act like immature children sometimes, right? Pastors, elders, deacons, anyone can act like an immature child if we are not rightly rooted in God's word, if we are not careful. Right, so we must make sure that everyone in the church, right, must be mature in this way, mature in God's word. Right, so it's not based on how many years you spend in the church. Right? Of course, if you spend many years in the church, it's expected that you should be. You and I should be more mature. But sometimes we know that's not the case, right? When I was a youth in a youth fellowship, it's not like I attend one youth fellowship and understand everything. It takes many years of learning, many years of unlearning or so. Along the way, made many mistakes also in youth fellowship, caused trouble, right? Said a lot of wrong things at times, did wrong things, and that's sadly how we learn sometimes, right? And the Lord, in His mercy and in His grace, continues to help us to mature, correcting us, chastising us painfully sometimes, but helping us to mature and grow over time. That's the desire that every church should be. Right? That's God's desire for every church, that every church should be mature. Right? So we hope and pray, right, that our church will continue to mature and grow and continue in Christ. But sometimes, well, now it's the durian season, right? I think everyone's buying durians now. You can smell it everywhere in the block. Right, so it's durian season. And you notice, very interesting, some of the advertisements, right? They will say this comes from old tree, Lao Su one, right? Supposed to be very good. So much so that when you eat one single seed of this durian, well, it feels as if you've eaten the whole durian itself, right? Because it's so rich, so sweet, so bitter, so creamy, whatever your taste is like, right? And just one seed is enough to fill you and you feel like, oh, I've eaten the whole durian. It's enough. It comes with this old tree, mature tree. Well, that's the kind of idea Paul wants us to have also, to make sure that every Christian is mature in the church. Right? You can't just say, oh, pastor and elders and deacons must be mature. For me, never mind. Just a normal church member, you know. It's okay. Don't need to be so mature. That's not the idea. Everyone in the church must stand firm, hold a line, be mature. Right? And so, as a result, all of us, we will abound. The more we learn, the more we abound, we grow in abundance, right? And we will be a very, very thankful people always. Because the more we see of God's work, the more we see of God's hand in this world, even if the world has been full of trouble right now, full of uncertainties, still, we can abound there with thanksgiving. That's why we thank God for how happy we are still, that we can still meet like this. Because we know, even in some places in the world, people cannot. You know, back in Kenya, right, we have this trouble. Many church members don't even own a smartphone. You can't access your sermons. You can only text messages to them. Right, so we on every Sunday, we text sermons to them. That's all. Right, they don't have this privilege to come together even to worship virtually, to listen to hymns being sung and all these things. Right, so we are always thankful. And if we are not found in maturity in the church, that's why there will be bitterness in the church. Always complaining. Nothing will ever be to our satisfaction. There will always be something that we'll find to attack, complain about. Right? No contentment, no joy in Christ in service. That's how it should not be. Right? But as we abound in the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that continues in Christ will abound in thanksgiving. So in conclusion, as we have studied these seven verses, hope that all of us will remind ourselves that as a church in Christ together, we ought to be comforted in the truth, right? Defended against deception, secured in the Savior, continuing in Christ. And that's how we can be a church in Christ. And hope and pray also that those who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, that hopefully you also continue to join us to understand what it means to be in Christ, to know Christ, to have Christ in your life. And hope and pray that our church will continue to press on for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father and our Lord, Thou art the Lord of all things on this earth. Thou art the King of kings. And O Lord, even this church that we can have is by Thy mercies and grace, by Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been sent to us, we are able to have the gospel, to have the good news of salvation. We pray, O Lord, that You continue to help the church to stand firm and strong, to trust in Thee, to continue to grow in Thee, that every member, young or old, will continue to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the riches of wisdom and knowledge might be found in us. That the wonderful words of life will never depart from us, O Lord. Help us, for often at times we confess we are weak, we are lazy, we are ill-disciplined, and sometimes we forget even. Sometimes we are so full of pride, full of bitterness. And we pray, O Lord, that You will remove all those things. Sanctify us through Thy truth, O Lord, and help us to grow in Thee. And may we be found in Thee always as we press on towards Thee. So help us and be Thou with us. Bless us in this day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.